Hey, good morning. Great having you here this morning. And we are thankful. We're thankful for a variety of things, but one thing we're especially thankful for is the fact that you survived the elements and you made it here this morning. All right? So thank you for doing that. Appreciate that a lot. There's a lot going on, and in your bulletin, you will see that it is packed with a variety of things. Perhaps the most important thing is this. It's this little white card. On this card, if you could please, if you're a first-time visitor here and you would like to get more information about FBC Scottsdale and what God's doing here, please, please fill that card out and let us know. If you're interested in having somebody pray for you or you have a prayer concern going on, please share that on the back. We know this, that God answers prayers, and he is always, always in tune with what's going on in our lives. And if there's a prayer concern that you have that happens during the week, don't wait until Sunday. Simply go to your computer, email prayers@fbcscottsdale.org, and and we will get that out to the prayer chain, and it will be prayed for almost instantly. All right? So that's this white card. The other piece of information in there is March is only 2 days away, and so we have a hard copy of what's going to happen in this upcoming month of March, which is a humongous month, due in large part to the fact that Easter's at the end of the month, and you can read about different events that we have going on during that week. Palm Sunday, we'll have regular Wednesday night stuff, and then this year, on Monday, Thursday, we are having a Passover Seder, which is a full-on meal. We're going to have the meal that Jesus and his disciples had that night before he was betrayed. And so we're going to talk about that more, obviously, as it gets closer, but we want you to be available for that. Friday, we're having a Good Friday service at 6. Saturday, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., if you'd like to stop by and spend some time praying in the chapel, we'll have that set up as different prayer stations. And then, of course, Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, the students will be leading a worship service at 7 a.m. Then we'll have our regular services at 9 a.m. and 10:30. That's all Holy Week. That's a whole lot of information. There's a whole lot of other things going on in the month of March that you can look at as well. All right? And the other piece of paper that you have in there, well, I guess there are two more pieces of paper. We're praying for a different country every single month. This month, we've been praying for the country of Hungary. And the great thing about this, not just about Hungary, but we have a missionary that this church supports. Many of you know him or you've heard him over the past as he plays the piano. His name's Mark Zeman. So we've been praying for him. Here's what's really cool. February has an extra day in it this year because it's a leap year. That happens to be Mark's birthday. And so tomorrow, as you celebrate leap day, an extra 24 hours of whatever you want in your life, right? Pray for Mark. Pray for Hungary. There are different there are different things going on that you can be praying about there, okay? We're grateful you're here. We believe God has great things in store for us. Would you join me as I pray? Father, we thank you so very much for being so good and so big and so loving. We pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, do great things in our lives and through our lives. And as we worship you, that you would take our words, take our thoughts, take our meditations, take our interactions, and that they would bring glory to you. Holy Spirit, do your work, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please, we invite you to stand up, greet one another. We are grateful you're here.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's worship together, shall we?
With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all
with all my strength. Amen. Let's continue worshiping together, shall we? Can be seated.
I can't wait to dig into this. It's awesome.
Peter.
This is gonna be so good.
Peter.
Hey Fred, you calling me?
I'm calling you, Peter.
Oh great. The grill is talking to me.
Shouldn't stay up late watching the Ten Commandments.
Peter. Nice apron, by the way.
Okay, I'll play along. Who are you?
I am who I am.
Oh, great, a riddle.
No riddle. It is I, your God. It's okay. You can talk to me.
This is so incredible. What can I do for you, oh my master?
Well, stand up for one. If your neighbor Fred sees you, he'll think you've gone mad. Anyways, your steak is burning.
Oh.
This is a grill, not a bush.
This is so cool.
Better. Now,
I've got to do something huge to remember this day.
No. You've got to listen to me. There's something I want you to do. I want you to help your neighbor Fred become a Christian.
Oh, I see why you didn't want me kneeling. But this is so awesome. I'm talking to God.
Peter, back to Fred.
I've got to do something special. Something big. Something permanent.
Peter, I'm trying to instruct you here. Concentrate.
Something like an altar, like Abraham did.
Peter, you're no Abraham. Listen to me.
Right. I'm not Abraham, but, well, you're in the form of fire. And, you know, Moses. A bush! No, that's too simple. Think big. Think solid. I know! A big brick barbecue! With both charcoal and gas! And side heating grills and stuff.
Peter, I just want you to leave Paul to me.
And a mini fridge. And a bread warming tray. And, oh, a wine chiller. And hey, while they're at it, why not a whole new deck? It's great for me to be in your presence, Lord.
Peter.
Yes, Lord?
I'll get someone else. Oh, and by the way, your steak is burnt.
Those events happen in all of our lives. We get so caught up in what's going on around us that we would rather stay active and we would rather stay busy than taking the time to actually hear that God wants us to share Him with other people. It's a great tragedy that He burnt His steak, but it's a greater tragedy when we miss out on these opportunities that He's calling us to be involved in. Every single day we're involved with different people, and every single day we have the opportunity that God says to us, and it might not be as audible as what you just saw here. But yet God is moving and God is prompting us and God is saying, there are people in your lives that need to hear about me. And there are different ways that you can go about doing that. And yet we choose so often to stay busy. We choose so often to have an excuse for this or an excuse for that. And we completely miss out on what God's calling us to do and who He's calling us to be. The passage that we're looking at this morning can be found in Luke chapter 10, and I invite you to go there. And in this encounter, we see that there is an opportunity, and this person completely misses it. So in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, Luke writes, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live, Jesus replied. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Father, we pray, as we come into this time of your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our lives, and our minds to what it is that you have for us. We pray that you would help us see the opportunities that are right before our eyes each and every day. Holy Spirit, do your work as only you can do. And we lift up this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is encountered by this expert in the law. This expert knew his stuff. He knew it so very well that he was confident that whatever, in his encounter with Jesus Christ, he was confident that he would be able to hold his ground. This expert in the law knew 613 laws. Now, I got to tell you, I can't remember what I had for dinner yesterday. But remembering 613 laws is a whole different ballgame. 613 laws that he needed to know cold, needed to know them entirely. And so he goes up to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I want you to notice where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on what must I do? What must I do? It's all about me. It's got to be about all the energy that I invest. It's got to be all about the things that I do and how I conduct myself. Because it can't be anything else. He doesn't say, "Jesus, I've heard stories about you. Tell me about what you think I ought to do or what you're going to do." He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus responds to this expert's question like he normally does, with a question. I got to tell you, that would drive me nuts. "Jesus, how are you today?" His response, "John, how are you?" "Jesus, what did you do today?" "Well, John, what did you do today?" After a while, you get to the place where you're not going to want to really ask him any questions. You're just going to want to talk to him. The point is, yes, Jesus wants us to ask him questions, but are we ready to hear his answer? And so he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Well, look at the law. How do you read it?" 613 laws. This expert could have began with law number one, law number two, and gone law by law by law by law. They would have been there for days. But this expert in the law says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." He takes 613 commandments, 613 laws, and boils it down to two. To two. That's an impressive feat. In essence, what he's saying is the most important things, and this is the way I interpret the law, is love God, love people. And look at Jesus' response. He says, "You've responded or answered correctly. Do this and you will live." The other day, Friday, I was having lunch with a person who's relatively, well, not relatively, they are a new believer. They're a new Christ follower. And as we're talking and talking about different things that are going on in our lives, he looked at me and he said, what's God's will for my life? That's a big question to ask in the middle of a lunch. It wasn't, how do you think the Steelers are going to do, or how do you think this is going to do, or whatever, or how's your golf game? It was, what is God's will for my life? I looked at him and I said, God's will for everybody's life is to love him and to love people. That's what it gets down to. That's his will for every single person here. And what does that mean? It means this, that even if you hate your job, and I know a lot of you do, it means that you can still love God and love people in the midst of doing a job that you really don't like at all. It means when you leave this place that you will love him and you'll love people. The thing about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, it encompasses everything that happens in our lives. There's no way around it. Loving God doesn't mean showing up on a Sunday morning for about 75 minutes, or if I'm preaching long, 150 minutes. Doesn't mean that, and then you leave here and just say, well, we got that out of the way, let's go back to the rest of our lives. What he's pointing to is this, is that it means everything. Everything. There isn't a single place in your life where when you live this out that you can say, I'm not going to give that to you. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your heart. Everything. And how do we know that we're doing that? Loving your neighbor as yourself. It was believed back in Jesus' day that people understood that they were greatly loved by God, that they had a pretty healthy understanding of the fact that they had value. So this isn't a statement about self-love. This is a statement about we know you understand that you are loved by God and you realize your value. Therefore, because you're valued, you go out and love and care for other people. And so what ends up happening is this expert in the law answers the question correctly. And every time I read this story, I say, please don't say another word. Mr. Expert in the law, just take the good response and get out now. But what ends up happening in all of our lives when we're thinking that we've got it all figured out and that really Jesus is going, wow, that's pretty impressive. You really do have it all figured out. We sit there and say, well, let me tell you how well I have it figured out. And we continue on. I want so much for this expert to stop and say, thank you, I'll carry on. But what does he do? Who is my neighbor? My friend, you just opened this up. You should have walked away. All of us at times think that we have more to offer than what we really do. And we want to prove our worth again and again and again. And so this guy says, who's my neighbor? And the reason why he says, who's my neighbor, is this, is that in Leviticus 19, verse 18, the way that the experts in the law and scribes and Pharisees and Levites interpreted it was this, is that your neighbor is a fellow Jew. And I can almost see Jesus getting a smile on his face saying, I'm glad you asked. Because, buckle up, you're about to have your mind blown. And so here we go. Jesus says this in verse 30. He says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I want to stop there and give you some context. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a descent of 3,300 feet. At Jerusalem, you're at 2,500 feet above sea level. When you go into Jericho, you are at 800 feet below sea level. As you descend on this road, your ears pop, and you move from this thriving metropolis down into a very desolate area. Jericho's beautiful, by the way. But it is a descent. And in the midst of this trek, and it's a 17-mile journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho, there's a portion of the road that's going down there that's called the way of blood. It's known for this because when people would go from Jerusalem to Jericho and enter into this particular portion, they were trapped. And it's where people would be there to rob them, mug them, assault them, and in some cases, murder them. So as Jesus is giving this detail, moving from Jerusalem to Jericho, what he's saying is this guy is going into some dangerous territory. The man gets beaten, gets robbed, and he gets so beaten that they leave him there to die. I want you to notice something. First is this. There is no reference to this man's heritage. There's no reference to this man's age. There's no reference to whether or not he's a Jew. He's simply a human being. That's it. That's it. And notice this. Notice the other thing. He did not invite himself to get beaten, robbed, and left for dead. He didn't wake up that morning saying, hey, you know what I hope happens today? That as I'm walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, that somebody assaults me and beats me to the point of death. Nobody wakes up thinking that. If you do, please see me or see somebody, get some help. But here's the point. Life happens to all of us. We didn't invite bad things to happen to ourselves. Nobody wakes up one day saying, man, I hope I can be addicted to this particular drug. It happens because of bad decisions, because of decisions that you make. Nobody asks to be assaulted. Nobody asks for bad things to happen in your life. We live in a broken world that is filled with broken people, and broken people break people all the time. We live in a world that is hurting so much. How have you been hurt? How have you been broken? What has happened in your life that you did not invite to have happen to you, yet it happened to you, and now you're sitting there beaten, bleeding, wondering if you can carry on? And so this man who has no name, who has no heritage, who is simply a human being, he's laying on the road half dead. And so as the expert in the law is hearing this, he's thinking, somebody's got to help. Somebody's got to come through. Somebody's got to do something. And notice what happens. A priest sees him from a distance and passes by on the other side. A Levite sees him from a distance and passes by on the other side. Many people want to sit there and say, well, the priest couldn't really get close to him because if he got close to him and touched him, he would become unclean. Therefore, he couldn't do his temple responsibilities. But notice where the priest is coming from. He's coming from Jerusalem. He's coming from the temple. His temple duties are over. He's moving towards Jerusalem, perhaps going home. Jericho was like a bedroom community for Jerusalem. Perhaps he's going home. His duties are done. And then the other thing is this. If a priest saw a dead person lying on the road, and by the way, he appears to be dead. If a priest sees a dead person uncovered lying upon the road, they are obligated to do something with that body. Two people, a priest and a Levite, who could do something, who could actually help out here. They could do it. They could make it happen. They could rescue this guy. Two people walk right on by. Peter, grilling a steak, called by God to reach out to his neighbor. Was it Fred or Frank? Fred? Okay. Fred. He's called to reach out to Fred. And what does Peter do? He completely misses it. He walks right on by and misses the opportunity. I wish I could stand before you this morning and say, I've never missed those opportunities. And I bet if you and I were talking to one another privately, you would say to me, I wish I hadn't missed those opportunities as well. This priest, this Levite, had the opportunity right in front of their eyes. And Jesus is saying, your Jewish leaders have the opportunity right in front of their eyes. They see what's going on, and yet they walk right on by. And it's at this point when Jesus Christ changes everything. Because notice what it says. It says this. This is what Luke writes, and this is what Jesus says. He says in verse 33, he says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. But a Samaritan. As the expert in law is hearing this particular encounter happen, he's sitting there thinking, somebody's got to do something. The priest, the Levite, fine, they didn't get it, but I know this, there's going to be a great Jewish individual come through and pull this off. Because we Jews care for people. We Jews go out of our way to do whatever. So I'll tell you this, Jesus, if it was me walking down that street, it would be me taking care of that person. That's the type of guy I am. And Jesus says this, but a Samaritan. Once he said those words, the expert in the law freaked out. Why? Because Jewish people hated Samaritans. And we're not just talking about a get off my lawn type hatred. We're talking about deep-seated, centuries-old hate. You're going to see on the screen two quotes from two different documents that were written a few hundred years before Jesus Christ came into play. So here we go. Two nations my soul detests, and the third is not even a people. Those who live in Seir, Samaria, and the Philistines, and the foolish people that live in Shechem, capital of Samaria. Bottom quote. For from this day forward, Shechem, home of the Samaritans, shall be called City of the Senseless Fools. They hated the Samaritans. Think about this. He says, there are two people that I really despise and a third people that isn't even a people. And two-thirds of these peoples that he's talking about are Samaritans. He doesn't list the Egyptians. He doesn't list the Assyrians who've oppressed them. He doesn't list even all these different people that throughout the course of history, of Israel's history, had oppressed them. He doesn't list them. He lists the Philistines, which we know because of Goliath and David's encounter with him. We know the Philistines aren't exactly friendly people to the Jews. List them, we get that. But then all these other people that he could have picked from, he says, no, I'm not picking those. I'm picking the Samaritans. I hate the Samaritans. They're not even a people to me. And not only are they not even a people, they are nothing but fools. Jesus, in this story, he's bringing up a priest, he's bringing up a Levite. You're looking for some hero to come through. You're looking for somebody who's going to take care of this individual. And what ends up happening is the hero is your enemy. Jesus could have said, and by the way, remember David and the kindness and mercy that he showed to Jonathan's son who was crippled? And David found out about Jonathan's crippled son and brought him in and said, you're going to sit at my table for the rest of your life. That's what you could do here. He could have pointed to King David. He could have pointed to Joseph, who was mistreated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. And while he's a slave, he gets thrown in jail. All because his brothers wanted nothing to do with him. All because his brothers were jealous. And what ends up happening is Joseph begins, through a series of events, he begins to assert more and more power, and he becomes the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. There's a famine that happens. People are needing help. People are needing food. And Joseph's brothers don't know that Joseph is now second in command in Egypt. And they come begging back to him. And they talk to him saying, "We need help." And Joseph could have looked at him and said, "You want help from me? You sold me into slavery. And by the way, when I was in jail, I got put in, or when I was a slave, I got put in prison. And you want help from me? Are you kidding me?" And Joseph, what does he do? Joseph extends kindness and mercy and cares for his brothers. It's a powerful scene. Jesus could have picked those two. He could have picked a number of other people from Jewish history that did great things for their fellow man. But what does Jesus do? He picks their enemy to say, "This guy is the one." We want so much for this story to go a different route. We want it to be this person that is like us, this person who gets along with us, this person that we really enjoy being around. We want them to be the hero in this story. Yet what does Jesus do? He flips it and he says, "It's your enemy who is the hero in this story." And by the way, how do we know else? How else do we know that there's this deep-seated hatred for this individual? Notice what the expert in the law says. Because Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor?" And notice what the guy says. He says, "The one who had mercy on him." He can't even bring himself to say, "The Samaritan." There are opportunities all around us to extend kindness and mercy, and we end up missing out so often. And then Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." In essence, you need to live out what your enemy did. You see why I wanted this guy to stop when Jesus said, "You have answered correctly"? And there's an interesting thing that happens before this. Jesus sent out a whole bunch of his people to go out and share his goodness with people. And at the end of it, there were 72 of them that took off. And he says this. He says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." Jesus is applauding these 72 misfits for carrying out God's will. And he's got this expert in the law who thinks he has it all figured out. And Jesus, right before this encounter, says, "Thank you for the little children. Thank you for those who are depending on me. Because it's them who is carrying it out. Your will." I want to invite my good friend, Hallie, back up here right now. She's excited. So this is Hallie. You better? You good?
Yep.
All right, we're going to sit here. All right, good. So Hallie, are you nervous?
Not as much.
Not as much. Okay, good. Well, we're glad that you're not nervous. Because even if you were nervous, people think you're a lot cuter than I am, so you got that going for you. Right? Okay. So let me give you some context about what I'm going to ask Hallie. Hallie's family and her parents are Andy and Heather, who helped lead worship here, and her brother Hunter right there. So they moved here from Houston a number of months ago. They're participating in an organization called Frontier Missions, which is a missions organization that focuses on reaching out to the Islamic community, whether it be here or whatever in this world. And so they live in an area that is filled with a lot of refugees and a lot of, frankly, and also a lot of Arizonans. And so they have this ongoing incarnational ministry going on. And Christmas Day, something happened to Hallie's family that had a huge impact on them. They finished opening their gifts. And upon opening their gifts, they opened the door to get ready to, I don't know what you guys are getting ready to do. Do you remember? Let's just say you can't remember.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So here we go. So they open the door. Their neighbor across the way thinks that Hallie's family has done something to them. They've just opened their gifts. It's a great, joyous time. And then this person looks at them and starts dropping the F-bomb, all other types of things, yelling at the top of their lungs, right? Pretty scary experience, right? Okay. And your dad, even though he has a beard, I don't think is that tough of an individual. Okay. All right. Right. So here's what happens. Hallie does something 2 days later that ties in exactly to what we're talking about today. Hallie, talk to us.
What I did was I apologized to him because I was riding my scooter upstairs, and I said it because I just wanted to do the right thing, and I knew that God was trying to tell me that I should go and apologize to him, and I followed him because it says to follow Jesus whatever the circumstances are.
So let me get this right. Jesus wanted you to initiate healing that relationship.
Yes?
Yes. Were you scared to do that?
Yes.
But what happened?
I ended up doing it very well.
All right. Good job, kiddo. So thank you, honey. Thank you very much. All right. This family. And by the way, we are grateful that the Becks are with us, serving here. And did you hear what Hallie said? He told me I needed to do this, so I did it. Folks, we get wrapped up in all types of really, really stupid stuff. And there are opportunities right in front of us. It might not be a neighbor flipping us off and F-bombing us and all that kind of stuff, but I'm telling you, there are broken people that are hurting that need us to simply go and do likewise, extend kindness and mercy. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is accused by the leadership of the Jews of being demon-possessed and a Samaritan. And what did Jesus do? He extended kindness and mercy. That way of blood that happens between Jerusalem and Jericho, Jesus Christ's blood is the way that leads us to eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one who sees us laying there, who prompts us to see people and to see the opportunities, and he says, extend kindness and mercy. Jesus Christ is the one who took everything this world could offer. And by the way, Romans says that while we were yet enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. The Samaritan bandaged this beaten individual. The Samaritan paid the price for whatever expenses were going to be incurred by this beaten person. And Jesus Christ says to you and me today, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Extend mercy, extend kindness, and frankly, like the little child, Hallie, live it out. Don't miss those opportunities like Peter the griller did. Pay attention, because they're there every single day. And he wants you to live it out. Father, we pray now as we contemplate these words, and we are so grateful for what Jesus Christ did. Not only in the fact that he provides the way because of his blood, but because he paid the ultimate price so that we could have eternal life. And we are so grateful that Hallie, an 8-year-old, responded to an opportunity and made things right. Thank you. And Lord, may all of us go and do likewise, extending mercy and kindness to those who desperately need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's time for the offering, but before we take the offering, I've been asked to share with you a couple things. Over the course of the next few weeks, I'm going to talk to you, and some of the elders are going to talk to you about giving. The picture that's on the screen right now is a picture of my office. Okay? It's a fantastic office. I absolutely love it. In this office, people come in to talk to me about different things that are going on in their lives. Some people come in to talk to me about issues that they're having with their marriages, issues that they're having about their job, issue that they're having with forgiving somebody or whatever the case may be, perhaps even issues of what does it mean to follow after Jesus Christ. A variety of topics happen in this office. A variety of conversations happen in this office. And so when we come to this portion over the next few weeks, I want you to picture that we're in my office talking about issues, and talking about one issue in particular. And it has to do with giving. We claim that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And I ask you this, do you love him with your bank account? I'm not going to be heavy-handed about this today, but it occurs to me that over the course of time, something has happened. We can talk freely about all these different types of things, but when I start talking about giving or somebody starts talking about giving, we tune them out. We say, I love God, I love him, I love him, I love him, yet this is mine. Folks, money has a strange way of getting into deep parts of our lives. The reality is this, is that oftentimes it controls us. And as you read through Scripture, every single time that giving is brought up, it's applauded by God, not because you gave, but because you were generous. Jesus Christ, upon watching all these people put their offerings in the offering at the back of the temple, he sees a widow come up and puts in 2 small coins that were nothing at all. And Jesus Christ doesn't applaud the other guys. Jesus applauds this woman, and he says this. He says, she gave everything. I ask you this question, and I want you to wrestle with this question this upcoming week. You say that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Does that really happen throughout your entire life? Does the love that you have for the Lord extend into your bank account? Because if it doesn't, then we really can't say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. I want you to think about this week. Because Jesus Christ gave everything. And he says, do you love me? You say it, does it show up in all aspects of your life. Father, we pray as we wrestle with this, and perhaps it's not even a wrestling thing. Perhaps it's more of a mindset or an understanding that there's something bigger going on here. Father, we pray that we would be a generous people. I thank you for the way that you work and the way that you take us and the way that you provide for us and the way that you never fail us. Lord, we pray that we would realize that all the more. And Lord, as the ushers come forward to receive this morning offering, we pray that as we give, that we would give to you, not to a church, but to you. And as we wrestle with this and as we contemplate this question, do we love you with our bank account? May you speak to each and every one of us in this upcoming week. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So, ushers, please come.
Would you stand with us? Let's sing again.
This is my desire.
guys would be seated. I think we're going to have a baptism today.
This is Mark Murphy, one incredibly smart young man, right? Did you say that about yourself?
Yes.
There we go. Okay, so really smart kid, really great kid, and it's my privilege this morning to baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Something has happened in Mark's life recently that brings him to this point, and so I want him to share a little bit about that. By the way, welcome to the family that's here. So this is way cool. So here we go. Talk to us about what happened.
Well, the reason I wanted to get baptized, it was because, well, I was in the Club 3-5 with Miss Stephanie, and we're talking about Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River. And while I was listening, I just thought, wow.
So you came to understand the importance of what Jesus Christ had done for you.
Yes.
Does that work? And so what do you think of Miss Stephanie and Club 3-5?
Well, it's awesome.
Okay, so that's way cool. So I'm going to ask you, Mark, three questions, okay? The first question is this. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead?
Yes.
Will you continue to trust in his grace to carry you forward from this day on?
Yes.
All right. So based on your confession of faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Stay standing. If you're already standing, stay standing. If not, stand up again. We're going to sing one more. We sang this last week, but I think it really goes with what the message was about today, as I will follow.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. My life, I will try.
Good timing. He got all dried off and everything, so that's good.
I'm not not completely dry, but that's okay. Hey, that song is what we're about. He provided the way. We get to follow. Seeing what Mark Murphy just did is a reminder that Jesus Christ is what it's all about. Stephanie and those of you in the children's ministry, thank you so much for investing in these people. Katie, Libby, great folks. And we are so grateful for what God's doing here. It's my prayer this week that as we contemplate a number of different things, that we would not forget that those opportunities are right before us to extend kindness and mercy, to be that person that Christ has called us to be. Thank you for being here. I hope you have a great day and know this, that he loves you and cares an awful lot about you. God bless.